Once again, I greet you
in the name of our soon coming King, the Lord Jesus. And this evening, we are back to our study of the book of Proverbs after 3 weeks of break. And this afternoon's subject is one which I am prepared to defend. Not because I am a strong advocate of using the rod and like to give children a good whack for every single wrong they commit, but simply because applying the rod to correct erring children is taught in Scripture when parents with godly wisdom deem necessary. I cannot find in Scripture the modern educationists and child psychologists' idea that applying the rod is inhumane and detrimental to the physical, mental and spiritual, perhaps, development of a child. On the contrary, I find this in the authoritative Scripture, these teachings. Number 1, Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The word betimes there means to seek early or to seek earnestly, meaning to say, in other words, do not wait until it is too late to correct or to discipline the erring child. Secondly, the second teaching I find in Scripture, again from Proverbs 18, or rather Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. The word chasten there means to discipline, to instruct, or to correct. But correct with what? Well, correct with whatever means that is or that are appropriate. Whether by a firm word, whether by a stern warning, whether by a strong rebuke, and certainly applying the rod is part of chastening. Thirdly, the third teaching I find in Scripture is this, Proverbs 25 or 22 verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Why is the rod of correction necessary for correction? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A child is a greenhorn, if you like to say. They are immature, not mature enough to know what is good and what is bad. They are prone to err, prone to go in the wrong way. And that is what it means, foolishness is bound in the heart. And I will elaborate this later on. Proverbs, the fourth teaching that I find in Scripture is this. Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him. Oh, I love this. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. By the way, not beat the hell out of him, but beat him with the rod. For what purpose? And shall deliver his soul from hell. Notice how strong this statement is, especially the ending part. Deliver his soul from hell. The Hebrew word for hell has the meaning of what? The place of no return. So you do not want, or rather should I say firstly, so the use of the word hell is right. You do not want your child to end up in a place of no return, where he or she is doomed beyond correction. This is how serious it is if a child is not corrected. Now, having introduced this subject of the rod of correction, which is biblical, and it is definitely for the practice of parents, and should I add grandparents and parents-to-be? But I must caution here, grandparents, it is best that you leave the disciplining of your grandchildren first to the parents.
Unless, of course, they are placed under your care in the absence of the parents.
And so during this period, it is your responsibility as grandparents to discipline them. But may I suggest, and I think it is right from the practical point of view after hearing so much of all this wrangling between sons and mothers-in-laws, fathers-in-laws and all that, it is better for the grandparents to leave the disciplining of the children first to their parents, because that is their responsibility. It is their children, they are supposed to be, or they are responsible for the disciplining of their own children. But yes, this teaching here is for parents and grandparents and parents to be, but nevertheless, I want to approach this teaching not so much just for the parents or parents to be, but looking from the perspective of God's dealing with us as His beloved children, as His covenant people. So the verses clearly are for the parents to obey and practice, but it is also applicable for us, the believers, as God's redeemed children. That God, our Heavenly Father, do from time to time deem it necessary in His holy wisdom to apply the rod of correction, or to apply the rod of righteousness, or to put it another way, to apply the rod of correction to bring us, His children, to His righteousness. Let us firstly look into the Old Testament to see where we find this teaching of or on the rod of correct or righteousness or correction. We must all understand that this teaching stems from the fact that God is righteous. He is absolutely righteous. He is an absolutely righteous God. And being righteous means He cannot turn a blind eye to His children's sin and disobedience. His holy, righteous character would naturally move Him to correct His children who have gone in the wrong path. He cannot do otherwise as God. If not, He will not be God. We see God's expression of His holiness, of His righteousness, right from the beginning of Scripture. Where? In the Garden of Eden, when our first parent fell into sin. In Genesis, it is recorded for us that after our first parent fell or disobeyed and sinned against God, they are dealt with. They were not left in their fallen estate. God, in His holiness and righteousness, pronounced His judgment on both Adam and Eve and on Satan. They were later banished from the garden of, or from that garden of paradise. The judgment there was not so much to destroy them, to bring death upon them, which is of course the result of their sin, but rather also to show them the consequence of their sin, the outcome of many pain and sorrow that follows, and also to reveal to them His grace and mercy in giving them a second chance. So this concept of applying the rod of correction or righteousness to bring His children back to the path of holiness or righteousness is shown throughout the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were wavered and did not keep the commandments of the Lord, they were not left to their own devices. God intervened by sending His prophets to warn them, to teach them, to point them in the ways of the Lord. And when they persisted in their sinful ways, what did God do? Keep a blind eye and did not bother? No, God set their enemies upon them to take over their land, to rob them, to mistreat them and their families, to torment them, or if you like, to put a thorn in their flesh or to their sides. All these were designed not to destroy them per se, but as a means to bring them back to the right path, to demonstrate to them God's grace and mercy as their loving Father and in fulfilling His covenant promises to His people. This rod of righteousness is used not only in Genesis, it is seen almost throughout every Old Testament books when it comes to God dealing with His people. God raised up judges to judge His people in the book of Judges. And when they cry out to Him in repentance, what did God do? God forgive them and receive them back. Alright? The rod of righteousness has always been God's means to bring His people to Himself or back to Him, that they may walk in the straight and narrow way that lead to life everlasting, rather than allowing them to go in the broad way that will eventually end in hell. Having looked at the Old Testament on this teaching, is that the end of it? Do we not find that the rod of righteousness or correction is the same way God is dealing with us, His people, in the New Testament? Do we not see that? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, and I shall read to you. Hebrews has this to say on this subject. Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days, like me, chasten us after their own pleasure. But He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we compare these verses with James chapter 1 verse 12, the apostle James is teaching us the similar lesson of God's chastisement or testing of our faith for our spiritual growth and development. James 1:12 reads, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love Him. The word endureth there is not to recede, not to flee away, not to run away from all this temptation. And the word temptation there is not temptation as we understand in the another sense, but temptation in the sense of testing, proving, trial. Alright? So, in fact, the writer of Hebrews may have in mind the teaching from the Old Testament that says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Job 5:17. This teaching of the rod of correction or righteousness is also supported by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:9 when he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter, in that verse, is encouraging the believer not to cave in when they come under affliction and testing of their faith. He is trying to tell them that the testing or the affliction that comes their way is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure,
but of his approval for his own glory and for their spiritual good. I must add the qualifier here, lest I'm accused that I am the Cain happy type, you know, just as you use the word trigger happy, but I'm not Cain happy. I must add a qualifier here, that these verses do not teach that trials and testings of any form, whether be in the form of sickness, whether be in the form of a loss of a loved one, whether be in the form of accidents, whether be in the form of a loss of a job, or any form of affliction that may come in the life of a believer, is the direct result of his or her sin against God. Please bear that in mind. And we can see clearly such a teaching or such a case in the book of Job. Job was not punished per se or chastised per se because he has done terrible evil and therefore God wiped him out and then bring him, stripped him to nothing. No. You know the whole story, you know the whole account. So please do not get the wrong idea that I lost my job because I have done some evil. I get cancer because like five years before I have done evil to my parents. So therefore right now I got cancer. Please. That is not what these verses are talking about. But one thing we can be sure, brethren, we can be sure that if God do allow or permit, or when he applies the rod of correction on us, it is definitely for our benefit. Perhaps to bring us back in the path of righteousness, or else it is for the increase of our righteousness in Christ. Bear that in mind. Alright? If God do allow, permits, and when he do apply, or when he does apply the rod of correction on us, it is either to bring us back to his path of righteousness and holiness, or it is for the increase of our righteousness in Christ. To prepare us, either way, is to prepare us for the heavenly home. Now that we have seen how God deals with us, his covenant people, in both the Old and New Testament, particularly in this aspect of correcting us, alright, to bring us back in the path of righteousness and holiness, we come lastly to look at the application. The application of the rod of correction. And the text I am considering are, as what the chairman has told us, Proverbs 13:24 and Proverbs 23:13 and including 14. Contrary to modern humanistic notion, and I must add, maybe strong, but I think it is quite true. Contrary to modern humanistic notion and satanic motivated idea that applying the rod in this day and age is a wrong method to discipline wayward children, I disagree with that. I understand the context behind, the intention behind. In our fear not to abuse our children, especially when we are angry, we went to the extreme of excluding the rod altogether in our disciplining of our children. My personal view is this. If you are able to discipline your children without the rod, then fine. Praise and thank God. Hallelujah. You are spared from all your energy. Do you know to whack a child needs energy? Thank God for that. That you don't have to, you know, it's quite a rigorous exercise. Mind you, those back in Singapore, in our criminal system, when they whack the criminals, they need to go for training, you know. It's not just like father whack son, you know, whack as they like. They must be very accurate, right at the buttock. If, as I say, you are able to correct your children or discipline your children without the rod, like what one of my uncle did to his son, one stare, My nephew knows where his place is, and he will stop all his nonsense. Once there, I notice that. See, if you are able to do that, praise the Lord. Thank God for it. You are spared. You can reserve your energy for your holidays. My argument is this. Is against those who completely reject the biblical teaching of applying the rod of correction in preference of for those modern child psychology and educationalist method. That is all I'm saying. So do not mistaken that just because I talk a lot of using the cane and whack all these criminals, I am cane happy. Alright, I do not believe that you need to whack your child over every single thing. He spill water on the ground, you whack. He say a wrong word, you whack. He went to the wrong place, you whack. No. We have in the Bible God's word that teaches us this. He that spareth not, or rather he that spareth his rod, hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. We have already seen in both the Old and New Testament that it is God's holy and righteous character that moves him to apply his rod of correction on us, his people, his children. And it is done not out of hatred, not out of anger per se, but out of love and mercy. Yes, God is angry with us when we sin against him, when we disobey. But his love, I must say, overrules that, in that he did not chastise us and bring death upon us, but rather to bring us back to himself out of love and mercy, for his own glory and for his children's interests and for their benefit's sake. So, brethren, the same principle is applicable not only for parent-child relationship, but also in the church, for elders-members relationship, and also between brethren. And of course, this is commonly known as church discipline. Sadly, this is seldom practiced in many of our churches. When children go in the wrong path, parents, especially the father, is responsible to bring their children back to the path of righteousness. When a church member falls into sin, it is the responsibility of the elders, who are spiritual overseers, to discipline the erring member, to bring him back or her back. It is to what? Not to whack him and ostracize him out of the church or get him out of the church, but to restore the sinning party back to the fellowship with God and his people. Now we come. Why is the rod of correction necessary? I submit to you the following reason. Firstly, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Every child, including us, every one of us that comes after Adam, is bound in foolishness because of the sin nature in us. No one can escape from this infection, and particularly so in the children. Notice that it is not childishness. It is foolishness that belongs to our fallen race. There are so many Bible verses to tell us of the folly of fallen men and women. Foolishness is this. Foolishness is the mighty propensity to evil, imbibing wrong principle, forming bad habits, entering into ungodly course. That is foolishness. Foolishness means the very root and essence of sin in a fallen nature. The folly of being revolted from a God of love. Second reason, why is the rod of correction necessary? It is because It is the remedy for foolishness. But the rod of correction shall drive what? Drive it. Referring to foolishness. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him or her. God knows the best method, brethren, for our discipline and for the discipline of our children. And he knows that the rod is necessary from time to time, but not all the time. The rod of correction is the divinely appointed means not only to correct, but also as a means to bend the stubborn will of the sinful heart. Following this question, we must also ask, after we have considered why, we must also ask how. How does God wants me and you to apply the rod of correction? I give the following principle. Number one, the rod of correction must be applied, just like God did, with love. Which means to say, not out of anger, not out of frustration. You want to wrench all your anger on the kid and you whack the hell out of him or her. God loves us. God loves us, his children. So when he chastises us, it is not out of anger per se. It is out of his love. He cannot bear to see us, his children, go into hell. The way of destruction. And so parents to be, it must be the same for us. You do not want your children or your grandchildren to go in that way of destruction and end up in hell, a place of no return. And so out of love, you correct him. Secondly, the second principle I can think of, the rod of correction must be applied with godly wisdom. You do not want to whack the child for every single wrong, every single deed, every single word, whether it be minor or major fault. We need godly wisdom to guide us in the using of the rod. The right amount of discipline. Oh, this is good. The right amount of discipline needed to bring about the maximum result of reformation and change. And that requires godly wisdom, you know. It's not easy. How do you apply the rod at the right place at the right time to achieve maximum result of reformation and change for the child? How do you do that? We need godly wisdom because we ourselves are fallen, sinful parents and grandparents. Remember that. Third principle. The rod must be applied, and this is important, together with God's word of instruction and correction. Remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the use of God's word is necessary to direct the erring child and us also to the right way in which we should go. How do we know which way to go? The word of God. And so we ought to direct, channel the attention of the child, and we who are wayward, back to the word of God. And that's what elders must do also in church discipline. The rod of correction, fourthly, must be applied. And this is another key point, with prayer. Do not forget, as I said, we are fallen, sinful parents and grandparents. Therefore, no matter how best we try to apply the rod of correction for the good of our children or for the good of the church members, we will not be able to bring about a change or a reformation of the heart. Because we are talking about the heart problem. So we will not be able to do that change in the heart without praying that God in His mercy by His Holy Spirit will convict the erring child of his or her sin, or the erring member of the church of his or her sin, through a realization of the need of repentance. You and I, no matter how best we try to do that, we fall short. And therefore, we need to apply the rod of correction or righteousness together with prayer. Brethren, I trust that by now you have understood the principle behind the application of the rod of correction for the righteousness of God's people. We see that the character of God, His holiness, His righteousness, undergirds our application of the rod on our own children when it is deemed necessary. For those of you who are parents, grandparents, and parents to be, please do not be fooled by all this humanistic idea of modern disciplinary means that are contrary to the God-given principle of correction. Do not say, and I hate this, do not say that you love a child or your child when you do not apply the rod of correction on them, when they stray into the wrong path, when you know that they are going into the wrong path, and you say that you love them, and you leave them alone to their own devices. You are actually, in fact, according to God's word, you are hating them if you don't correct them. You are not loving them. Though painful it may be, grievous to our hearts, I know, parents especially, you can testify to that. I remember when my mom disciplined me. She told me, I'd rather hit the cane on myself than to see you going that way. I cannot fully appreciate that because I'm not a parent. But I understand what it means to a great extent as I grow older right now. Yes, it is painful. It is grievous to our hearts. Parents will feel the pain. Grandparents will feel the pain. Yet it is God's appointed method to correct the wayward, to bend the will of the stubborn and soften the hearts of the resistant. I don't believe it. Oh, come, let's talk reason with the child. Sure, if you by this means can do that and bend the will and soften the resistance, by all means do that. But I'm saying it is necessary from time to time, at certain point, you need to apply the rod of correction. We as God's children, still having this sinful nature in us, we too, let us remember, we need from time to time to be corrected, to be revived to our senses per se, and to be put back on the path of righteousness through the rod of correction. Lastly, let us remember this, that though no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, yes, it is painful. Look at the children of Israel in captivity. Did they went into captivity because they liked it? They chose to? No. God banished them under the rule of the Assyrians and all that, the Babylonians. Was it a holiday camp? Church camp. Let's go for some spiritual revival, is it? Under the Assyrian? Under the Babylonian? Sing praises to God. Hallelujah. It was a painful experience, but it is necessary for them. Did God send them to a holiday camp with swimming pool under the Assyrian? Was it not painful? Well, those of you perhaps who have gone through the Second World War will testify whether is it fun to come under the Japanese or the Germans. Sorry, no Germans here. Isn't it not true? Yes, it is painful. Then the Bible knows. The Bible knows and God knows that it is not joyous but grievous. But it is necessary. So I cannot see anywhere from Scripture to say that you can come, let's sit down, talk to the child,
Oh dear, don't do that, oh dear boy. Nonsense. You need to whack and sometimes give them the pain to wake them up, to bend that will, to soften the resistance. That's how it is to be done. Of course, qualify, not all the time. So I bring to you from Scripture. And therefore, let us humbly come under the rod of correction when God deems it necessary to apply on us. But when God applies a gentle rebuke, brothers and sisters in Christ, please let us be sensitive and quick enough to submit, lest God apply greater force in such a way that you will not like it. Definitely. So therefore I conclude, yes, present seemeth, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. May the Lord help us, especially those of us who are parents, grandparents, parents-to-be, and those of us as God's children also realize or remember that we too, from time to time, when God in His holy wisdom deem it necessary to apply the rod of correction on us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Your love and mercy upon us, which is beyond measure. O Father in heaven, help us not to take Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace for granted. As Your people, Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your chastening. Help us to not respond in defiance, but in humility, help us to repent. Help us to turn back to Thee, lest we end in the place of no return. Father, we pray for Your forgiveness for our waywardness and our disobedience to Thee. Cleanse us anew by Your shed blood, Lord, and make us clean. And help those who are parents, that help those who are parents to be, that they may know Thy word, and that they may be given godly wisdom in applying the rod of correction on their own children, following the principle that You have set for them in Your Holy Scripture. Help us, we pray. Amen.